lead us in prayer, just praising God for what he's done, but also asking him not only that he would be at work, but that he would give us eyes to see what he's doing in our church, and that he would give us the courage and the faith to be able to respond in following him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good work that you have done in this city and how you have drawn us into that. God, we are so humbled that you call us to yourself, that you invite us into your mission, and God, that you have done an incredible work here. Lord, we give you all the glory. We recognize that anything good that's come out of this church is because of your grace, and that you are the one who has brought the growth, and we just thank you for that, Lord. And we come before you in a place of complete desperation. Lord, just acknowledging we can't change our own hearts. We can't grow the church. We can't change this city. And so we cling to you. We cling to your grace. We hold close to your promises, and we put our faith in you, God, and we just ask that you would continue to work. Lord, I pray even today during this time, Lord, that you would help us to see how you're working in the life of our church. And God, I pray for every single one of us coming from different places, different perspectives, that your spirit would show us inwardly what it is that we need to do as individuals and how that plays into what you're doing in the church. I pray that your spirit would be at work during this time, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to essentially answer three questions today. Who are we as a church? What is the Lord doing in our church? And what is each of our roles in that? But to guide us through that, I want to look at a passage in John 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 21. And as you're going there, I'll kind of set up the context for this passage that I want to read. It tells the story of Jesus conquering the grave, rising from the dead, and then the resurrected Christ goes and seeks out Peter. Now, Peter, if you've read the Gospels, you know, not only did he betray Jesus, but he denied him three times. And Jesus goes and he seeks out Peter. And he says, "Do you love me?" But he doesn't just say it to him one time. He asks him three times. And although Peter kind of gets frustrated and thinking the Lord Jesus isn't hearing his answer, think about what Jesus is doing. He is compassionately inviting Peter into restoration. Peter had denied him three times, and three times Jesus gives him the opportunity to express his love to him. So he goes and restores Peter, but then he says, "Peter, your love for me is going to require a cost in your life. There's going to be sacrifice that comes with it." And he says to Peter, "You're ultimately going to die for it." And if you can imagine Jesus speaking to Peter, Peter feeling the weight of that, and Jesus simply says to him, "Follow me." And then you pick up in the story in John 21 at verse 20, and you get to see Peter's response. Look at what he says. This is John 21, verse 20. "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, 'But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?'" So think about what happens here. Jesus goes and he restores Peter. He clearly calls him to a life of faithfulness. He says, "You're going to have to suffer, but follow me." He gives him this very clear calling. And then what is Peter's response to that? He says, "What about John? What's going to happen to John? What does he need to do?" And Jesus very gently kind of brings him back, you know, grabs the chin, brings it back, like, "Look at me right here." He's saying, hey, you lost focus. You're looking over at John. He says, "Look at me." And he says to him again, "You follow me." As soon as Peter hears this calling from the Lord, he's distracted. He compares himself to others. He worries and he loses focus of what the Lord had called him to in the first place. I believe that today is a focusing type of day for us as a church. I think that God wants to bring us clarity about who we are, perspective on what he's doing in our church, and conviction for how we respond. So first, let's talk a little bit about who we are as a church. Here's why I want to be crystal clear about who we are, even though many of you might think, well, I know, we know about this. Here's why I want to be clear about who we are as a church. First of all, if you assume the most basic and important things, then eventually they will get forgotten or overlooked. So we don't want to assume anything. We want to be clear about who we are as a church. But second, and more important for today's discussion, is that if you don't define success up front, then you'll end up defining it probably by comparison. And that's not healthy. It's not healthy for individuals. It's not healthy for churches. So we want to be clear about who we are, about what it means to be faithful to the Lord. And you see in this discussion with Peter and Jesus, really what the Lord has called all of us to. Jesus says to Peter, follow me. And when he says that to him in verse 22, those are the last words that Jesus says to Peter, follow me. What's amazing about that is if you flip back in the Gospels and go back to the beginning of the story, you find out that the very first words that Jesus ever said to Peter were, follow me. You catch that? The first and the last thing Jesus ever said to Peter was, follow me. And in between, it's years of Jesus constantly calling Peter to follow him, to be what the Bible calls a disciple. That's what a disciple is. It's a follower of Jesus. Someone who is following after him, learning from him, becoming like him, putting Jesus at the center of their life and wrapping everything else around that. That was the constant. And not only for Peter, but for everyone throughout the Gospels. This wasn't just Jesus' message to Peter. It was his message throughout. Follow me. And that's exactly why he went to his disciples and said, make disciples. Keep telling people to follow me. So it's not just for Peter, it's for us as well. And that's what we're about here at Reality LA, making disciples of Jesus. People who follow Jesus and live their lives where he is the leader of it all. He shapes every aspect of our lives. So the goal is not just to make decisions for Christ, but to make disciples of Christ. We're not trying to draw a crowd, we're building a church, and we're not offering a product to consumers, we're equipping the saints. We're about Jesus and what he has done for us, and then how we respond in giving everything to him. That's why we talk about making disciples who love God, one another, and our city, because it shapes everything. Your spiritual life, your relationship with the Lord, but also your community, your friendships, and then how you live in your neighborhood, how you do your job, how you function in the marketplace or on the street. It shapes everything. And 8 months ago, I stood in this pulpit and told you all that my job is to keep the main thing in this church. And the main thing is Jesus. So this is what we're about following Christ, and that's unchanging. But I also want you to notice that while Jesus was constant in his call to Peter to follow me, that he also led Peter in different ways in different seasons. He called him, he led him, sometimes he rebuked him, he restored him, he asked him questions with compassion, and he commanded him. He led him in different ways in different seasons. And so it is with us. We are following after Christ, and we want to keep our eyes fixed on him. But he's going to lead us in different ways in different seasons. And so I want to ask the second question now. What is the Lord doing in our church, especially in this season for us? Well, how you answer that question really depends on who you ask. There's a spectrum of different perspectives that people come from in this church. Some of you, this is your first day here. Others of you have been here for 10 years. And you get a variety of answers when you ask people, what's the Lord doing in our church? As people have asked me that question over the last 8 months, and as we've come out of this transition, people say, how's the church doing? What's going on? The best answer I can give is just to say that the Lord's in it. And it's complex, and there's good, and there's bad, and there's hard, and all of it, but the Lord's in it. And I really believe that deep down. But last week, I had the hardest day I've had since I moved to Los Angeles. And a lot of it was kind of a buildup of things going on in my own life and kind of patterns that I had seen. But that day, the struggle was really sparked by several hard conversations that I had had. I dealt with some really heavy situations. I had a hard conversation with someone who had decided to leave the church. I had another conversation with someone who was struggling to find their place in the church. And honestly, it just exposed a lot of fears and insecurities and sin in my own heart. And I had to try and deal with it, but I even felt myself not dealing with it in the healthiest way of kind of isolating and removing myself from other people and kind of just wrestling against it. But part of the struggle for me, as I was able to kind of back up and say, okay, what's going on internally with me? Part of the struggle was that I was having a hard time with the tension of this difficult stuff that I was dealing with and whatever's going on in our church or people struggling, of balancing that with the fact that I knew that there was a lot of good fruit happening in the church. See, if it's just bad stuff, I know how to deal with that. I lament, I grieve, we pray. But I had a hard time with how do I make sense of hardships here and fruit here? See, not even just the last 8 months, but I could tell you so many stories of the fruit that the Lord is producing in our church just in the last couple months. I could tell you about people who have met Jesus for the first time and had their lives changed. I could tell you stories about people who have discovered authentic, genuine community for the first time in their life. I could tell you about people who have finally learned how to apply their faith to their work. I could tell you about marriages and relationships that have been reconciled and healed. There's been so much good stuff going on. The Spirit is at work, and yet the struggle is real, and I felt that. And it reminded me of a conversation that I had with Britt Merrick, who's a pastor of Reality Carpinteria. Many of you know him. And before we sent Tim Chaddock off to London, Britt came to me and he had prayed for us and was praying for me. And he said, Jeremy, I think what's probably going to happen is people are going to really rally at the beginning when you transition. People are going to rally and you're going to unite around the mission. But then when the dust settles, it's probably going to be a struggle. And you're probably going to deal with hardship. And there's probably going to be people who say, well, it doesn't feel the same way it did before. And he said, that's going to be hard. And so I was wrestling with that, and I felt like, okay, that's where we're at. That's where that resonates with my heart. And so I went before our staff and really just laid out my heart to them. And our staff is incredible, and especially over the last year, they have just rallied and carried so much weight and been sacrificial. They're so gifted and godly and such amazing people, and you don't always see what our staff does because they're not up here, but they do so much, and this church would not be what it is without them. Can we even just give a hand to the staff right now? They're incredible. And I went before our staff, and I just tried to be as honest and vulnerable with them as I could. And I said, I told them what Britt had said a while back, and I said, I feel like that's where I'm at. And they identified that, or they identified with that tension. And all of us knew that at some level there would be difficulty, there would be struggle, it would be hard. I mean, if you just kind of look back over the last year, I mean, we planted Collective Church on the west side. We sent two of our pastors and over 100 people out there. And then we sent our founding pastor to a different continent. I mean, there's been a lot, and we knew that that would be hard, but I think we knew that here, but we were feeling it at a heart level. And so I just laid that out to our staff and I said, where do you guys see the Lord at work in this? What is God doing with us? And it was so sweet that morning as we gathered as a staff because one of our elders, Nick Tortorici, he's an elder, but his full-time job is that he's a set designer. So he's not always with us in the office and not present at all those staff meetings. But he was praying that morning and he felt like the Spirit told him, you need to go be with the staff this morning. And so he came in that morning and he walked in as I was just sharing my heart with our staff and he listened and everyone listened. And at the end of that, when I asked that question, what's the Lord doing? Nick immediately spoke up and talked about how he's been here from the beginning and seeing God's work throughout in the different seasons and how he has us exactly where he wants us to be right now. And it led into this discussion where all of our staff was chiming in and you could tell the Holy Spirit was at work because so much of what people were saying was aligning with one another and building upon one another. And the common thread that really tied it all together was this theme of pruning, that the Lord is pruning us. And pruning is not something that's punitive. It's something that comes because God cares for us and loves us and wants to make us healthy for the right type of growth. And so we had had this discussion, and I really just felt like the Lord was leading us through it all. And then the next day, I called Britt. And I just was kind of sharing with him what was going on in my own heart and I said, Britt, remember when you said that people would rally, but then there would be some struggle and difficulty? And he said, yeah. And I went on to kind of explain if that's what I feel like I'm experiencing in our churches at some level and kind of just started to explain to that. And eventually he cut me off. And he said, Jeremy, I said that the church would rally and then there would be struggle and hardship, but that wasn't the end of it. And I said, what do you mean? He said, What I said to you months ago, what I felt from the Lord, is that people would rally, that there would be struggle, that there would be hardship, but it would be good because it would be the Lord's hand in pruning the church, in relaying a foundation to grow the church in the right way. And even as he was just saying that, it was like the Holy Spirit was just making these connections. And I said, Britt, you basically just said like, what the Lord was impressing upon all of our staff in this conversation yesterday. And it was such a relief to me. Here's why. I was wrestling with this tension of, okay, there's fruit. I see that. The Spirit is at work. The Lord is doing things. And yet there's hardship and there's struggle. And we're wrestling with that. And it's this idea of pruning that actually resolves those and makes sense of those. That pruning is hard, but it's good. And I'll come back to talk about what that means a little bit, but even in the midst of that, I felt like the Lord was restoring me through it, that he was drawing me to himself and giving me confidence through that. And even through that time, my wife was so sweet in reminding me of remember how clear the calling was, not only for me, but for all of us as a church. And on that day the day after, I had a really hard day. I was getting ready in the morning, and my little girl, Lauren, who's 5 years old, comes up to me, and we pray together every night as a family, and we've been praying through Psalm 23 lately, and we've prayed through it so many times that she's just memorized it. And I kid you not, I'm getting ready in the morning, the day after I had had this really hard day and hadn't really talked to many people about it, and she comes up to me and says, Daddy, can I tell you something? And I said, yeah, what is it, sweetie? She says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And she just walks off. I thought the Lord was so sweetly restoring my soul and shepherding me, showing his compassion and his care for me as his child, guiding me. and given me perspective on how he's doing the very same thing for us as a church. That he's a good shepherd who guides us, who leads us where we need to go, even when we don't know it, who picks us up and carries us when we're wounded. And it reminded me of what we've been talking about in the kingdom story of this tension that Israel was walking in between Egypt and the promised land. That they had been in this place where they were wondering, what's God doing? And has God abandoned us? And where is the Lord? And why are we here right now? And yet we learned that God was with them. He was shepherding them. He was teaching them in the midst of that. And I felt like the Lord was not only restoring my soul, but he was giving me perspective on what he's doing in our church. And I feel like when I look back, that at the turn of the new year, I felt like we as a church turned a corner. And that we had been talking about the transition so much, and finally it was like, okay, we're moving forward now. But when I look back on that, I think I missed something. I thought we were turning a corner so that we were done with the transition. I think really what was happening is we were turning a corner into a different stage of the transition. The Lord was taking us into a stage of pruning, where he could solidify us, he could make us healthy because of his love. And I kept coming back to John 15. John 15 is where you have this great imagery of a vineyard and the vine and how the Lord prunes us. Let me read to you John 15, verses 1 through 5. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we're not as familiar with this imagery of a vineyard. It's not a part of city life here in LA, but my wife and I have family up in Napa Valley, and we go up there, and one of the favorite things that we do when we go there is just drive through the vineyards, and you see these old vines with the grapes growing on the branches that are connected to the vine. And the key to understanding this is that the vine is the source of life. That's where the nourishment comes from. And so the grapes grow on the branches, but if the branches get disconnected from the vine, then obviously they're not going to produce fruit. Now, when Jesus is using this, he says, I am the vine. It's really important that you understand that. Jesus is the vine, not us. He's the vine. He's the source of life. He's the source of nourishment. And if we are disconnected from him, from Christ, then we will not bear fruit. And so as much as we abide in him, remain in him, stay connected to the vine, we will bear fruit. But it also says that the Father is the vine dresser. He cares enough to prune the branches that bear fruit so that they will bear more fruit. So as I said before, you've got to recognize in this, pruning is not punitive. It's out of a place of love. He prunes because he loves. He prunes because he wants to prepare for growth. And not only does it come from a place of love, it's for joy. Jesus says in John 15, 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He wants to prune us, and he wants us to see that as being a good thing from the hand of God because he cares for us. And it should produce in us not wincing or fear. It should produce faith, confidence in the Lord, the type of joy where we can say the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, pruning gives us the categories for something that's hard but good. And we need that because we often don't have that in our culture. If something is hard, we assume it's not good. And when we talk about our relationship with the Lord, if something is hard, we often assume that the Lord's not in it. But here we're reminded that it's in the midst of hardship and fruit that we see the Lord pruning and sanctifying us. Everybody wants to blossom, but nobody wants to be pruned. But the Lord knows not only what we want, but what we need. And so he prunes us for our good, for the health of the church. And this is a part of the process of long-term health and growth, and it comes from a place of love. And you know why this matters so much? Because it's not just the story of our church, it's the story of the Christian life. On the one hand, you're going to see fruit. On the other hand, you're going to experience struggle and hardship. And the question is, how will you follow Christ in the midst of it? That's the Christian life. And God wants us to be able to see that and not say, well, there's fruit, and so I'm going to ignore anything that's bad happening in my life. Or things are bad, and so I'm going to ignore the fruit in my life. But we're going to be able to see those and follow Christ in the tension of the two. And you need to know that, again, because it's not just about us as a church in this season. In some ways, I think that's what the Lord is specifically doing. In other ways, it's always going to be a part of your life. In 10 years, you might be sitting in church, whether this one or another one, experiencing the same thing. And I want you to be prepared for that, to expect that tension, to know what to do with it, to know that it's hard, but it's good and it's worth it. Many of you are single. Someday you might get married, and when you do, you'll experience fruit and you'll experience hardship, and you need to follow Christ in the tension. When you get that job that you want, you will probably see fruit and you'll experience hardship, and you need to remain faithful to Christ in the tension. And I just want to say to you, as your pastor, as someone who prays for you and loves you and cares for you, that it's hard, but it's good and it's worth it, because God is our shepherd who is guiding us, not only as individuals, but who is guiding us as a church. And we need to see his hand in the midst of that. We want to be faithful in this city for the long haul. And so to do that, we have to both rejoice over the fruit and we have to endure the struggle. I really believe that we're going to be okay as a church. Not because we've got it together, but because we've got God, and he's enough. He's pruning us, amen. The Lord is for us, and he is pruning us like a gardener who meticulously cares for the flourishing of the vine. That's what I believe the Lord is doing in our church right now. But once we see what God is doing in our church, then we immediately have to ask the question, what does it look like for each of us to respond to the Lord? What's my role in it? So I want to go back to this discussion between Jesus and Peter once again. Jesus lays out this path for Peter. Here's what I'm calling you to. Follow me. And then Peter's response is immediately, yeah, but what about John? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus is so gracious to bring him back and say, no, you follow me. And all of us, we have the same tendencies. We're all prone to take our eyes off of Jesus, to compare, to worry. We're all experts on other people. I know exactly what this person needs to do, this, this, and this. I know exactly how to fix this person. But so often we don't look at ourselves asking those questions. And what we want to do as a church is to discern what the Lord is doing and then to get in line with it. But the truth is that's going to look different for different people. As I said earlier, there's a spectrum of people here today, of people who are a part of this church, who have been here from the beginning, or who this is their first week. And so wherever you're at, that response to the Lord is going to be different. Some of you are new. You've only been here for a few months. A lot of the stuff that I'm talking about, you don't even know. But you're new and you sense that the Lord has called you here, and I want to encourage you. Don't see yourself as a visitor anymore. Don't see yourself as a new person. Get involved. Get to know people. Come here not with the mindset of a consumer of how I can receive, but with a servant, how can I give? Get involved in community. Serve in the church. Be a part of what the Lord is doing by coming before him and the church and saying, how can I serve the Lord? Some of you have been around and through this whole transition, you've been around here for a long time, and through this transition, you've become more committed than ever. And I know that the Lord has even used this as a healing process for a lot of you. And I want to praise God for that. And I want to say it's been so beautiful to see that happen at a really widespread level. To see people who, when in the midst of all the transition, things are kind of shaken up, but to see people land at an even greater place of commitment, both to Christ and his church, praise God for that. It says a lot about who we are as a church of seeing that. But I also want to acknowledge that some of you have been around for a long time and that this has been hard. That this has been a hard year and it's been a hard adjustment. And you rallied and you're here, you're committed, but it's still been difficult and you feel the difference. That there was excitement and passion when we went through the transition and now you're kind of noticing things don't feel the same. And I want to say, that's okay. It's okay for you to be in that place and to be wrestling through that. And I want to say, as you are and as you go before the Lord and with community around you, I just want to be so clear about how much you matter to this church. And I know that the church has grown, and it's easy to feel in the midst of that kind of disconnected or that you don't know people anymore or something like that. But especially for those of you who have been around a long time, this church would not be what it is today apart from the way that you have served in this church. And I want to thank you and praise God for that. I know people in this church who have served in every single ministry that we have here. I know people who have been around and faithfully served in so many ways over the years and never asked for anything for it. And oftentimes we probably haven't done a very good job of acknowledging that or even shepherding people the way that we have. And you've been so faithful, and this church wouldn't be where it is today apart from you. So I want to acknowledge that. Praise God for that. And say it wasn't just a church planter. It wasn't just a core team. It's over years, people pouring themselves selflessly unto the Lord's work here. And it's amazing to see that. And I want to say that things are different. Of course, I'm a different person. We're in a different season as a church. Things are going to be different. But I also want to be as clear as I can about what's not different and what never will be, about what will never change in this church. And that's that it's Jesus' church. Like we always say, Jesus is the senior pastor of this church. And our job is to point people to him and to preach the word, and to rally community around him, and to go out on his mission for his glory, and to trust in the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do, and to change hearts, and to draw us together, and to sanctify us as community. That's what we're about. That's not gonna change. But wherever you're at, I want us to be able to have the space where we can process through that at different levels. We talked about that. When we are going through the transition, people are going to go through and adjust in different ways. And people need to be able to struggle and grieve, and other people be excited at the same time, and that's okay. That's family. We're in this together. But wherever you're at, I want to call you to faithfulness in the way you respond to what the Lord is doing in your life and in our church. And I know that people in our culture have high expectations and a low willingness to sacrifice, but that doesn't make for good community. Being a Christian isn't easy. Being part of a church isn't easy either, but it's worth it, and it takes commitment. But before we talk about our commitment and what that looks like, we have to first understand Christ's commitment to us. Because this passage that we're looking at, this discussion with Jesus and Peter, it's not just about Peter. He betrayed Christ. He went against him. We can identify with Peter in that. And yet the Lord pursues him. He goes after him. He calls him by name. He gently and lovingly restores him. And he doesn't just do that with Peter. He does that with us. The Lord is committed to us in a way greater than we could ever imagine. A commitment that goes beyond expressing devotion, but took him to the very cross. where he proved and showed his commitment to us by dying on the cross in our place for our sins. And he conquered the grave, and the resurrected Christ is saying, follow me, based on his commitment to us. And so in light of his commitment to us, I want to charge you, first and foremost, to commit to Christ, to follow him, to recognize that just as Jesus was constantly saying to Peter, follow me, he's coming to each one of us and saying, follow me. Follow me. Whatever that looks like today, follow me. Abide in Christ. We have to stay connected to the source of life, to the source of nourishment and growth. And I love that word abide because it means both staying close and doing it over time. We have to remain in Christ for him to produce fruit in our lives. And to be committed to Christ means that we're allowing God to prune us as individuals as well. See, if the Lord's going to do a pruning work in our church, like I believe he is doing right now, it's also going to mean each of us as individuals being pruned by the Lord. And if we're all resisting that and not dealing with sin, then it's not going to happen for us at the level as a church. So whatever it is in your life even, the sin that holds us back from following after Christ, of expressing our love to him in a way where we truly mean it in our hearts and in our lives, we need to turn from that sin and see our shepherd who wants to guide us forward and empower us in following him in faithfulness. So we need to commit to Christ. But in committing to Christ, we also need to commit to his church. That in many ways, our devotion to Christ is expressed in our devotion to his body, the church. And many of you will ask or have asked the question, what is my place in the church? And I want to remind you, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a building block in the temple of God. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a friend to someone else in the body of Christ. You're a confidant to someone else in the body of Christ. You're an encourager to someone else in the body of Christ. You're a comforter to someone else in the body of Christ. God has given you gifts to build up other people in the body of Christ. Every one of us, our role matters immensely in all of this. I love the African proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We want to go far, and so we need to stick together. We want to be faithful to Jesus in this city over time with endurance in different seasons. And so whatever that is for you, whatever the Lord's calling you to, I would just encourage you to go there with the Lord. If you need to pray, pray. If you need to repent of sin, repent of sin. If you need to have a conversation, have a conversation. If you want to talk with one of the pastors, we would love to talk to you. But I would encourage you, go before the Lord and examine your own commitment to Christ, your own commitment to the church. And then thirdly, that leads to a commitment to Christ's mission. It's not about us. It's not about Reality LA. It's about Jesus and what he's doing and how he's doing that in and through us. And when he says, follow me, he says that while he is on the move, going to the hurting and the broken with the good news of God's grace. We need to be able to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have for me? And respond to him in faith. Now, we all need to do that, but I want to give an even more immediate response for us all as a church. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. As I said at the beginning, the story of this church is the cycle of desperation and deliverance. We've always said that if anything of significance is going to happen, it's going to be through God at work in answering our prayers. We can't change our own lives, but God can. So we cry out to him. We can't prune ourselves, but God can. And so we cry out to him. So I want to lead us now in prayer, and then I'm actually going to give an opportunity for all of us to be able to pray to the Lord and cry out that he would be at work in our church. But would you pray with me now? Lord, we come before you completely desperate and acknowledging our need for you to be at work. We can't change our own lives, but you can. And we know that you want to. So we ask, Lord, that by your grace, that you would shepherd us, that you would expose things going on in our heart so that we can deal with them and come before you honestly. God, I pray that every single person in this room would even just have the time and space now to get right with you, to turn from sin, to have a conversation with someone else, to deal with bitterness, to express faith in you. God, we just thank you that you are a good shepherd who constantly pursues us and who knows us, calls us to yourself. God, we cry out on behalf of our church and say, would you have your way? This is your church. Pray that you would bring the growth. Pray that you would purify us, that you would prune us, God. You'd make us healthy, that you would unite us as a church, that you would be at work and that you would give us the eyes to see that and the faith to follow you in it. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.